Buenos días. Buenos días. Mi nombre es Mario Fernández. Soy un del pastor aquí. Good morning. My name is Mario Fernandez. I'm one of the pastors here. I wanted to open up in English and Spanish. I am 30 days into a 100-day project, and that project is to learn to speak Spanish better. And so trying that out with you guys. Listen, I'm excited about being here with you, excited that you are here, that you've taken part of your weekend to be with us, to experience God's presence. For those of you online, you're important to us. We're glad that you are watching this service this morning. Let's give it up for those online. Let's do that. I like that. Yeah. You know, I just want to take a moment and talk about our offering that we're going to receive, and that is that when you give to God through our church here, we are able to reach and touch so many lives, just not only here in our immediate community, but also throughout our states, the United States and the world, as we are touching lives, transforming ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. And so we are thrilled for your faithfulness. There's many different ways that you can give to the church. We have this listed on our screen. And my favorite way is just the convenience of being able to do it online. And that is a very easy way to be able to do that. I'd like to take the opportunity and pray for our offering this morning, and also pray for our hearts and myself as I speak, that we would just be receptive and open to the Word of God. So if you would you join with me in prayer as we pray for these? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And Lord, as we give to the work of Christ, and as we give to Vineyard Church North Phoenix, we are thankful for everyone and their generosity and their faithfulness. Lord, we ask your blessing on them. Bless these resources as we as a church continue to minister to so many people. And Lord, we also prepare our hearts also this morning for your word, your beautiful word that you've given to us that transforms our heart. And would you do that this morning within us, Lord? Would you speak to us? Use me, Lord Jesus. Use the words that I share to share your heart. And we ask this in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? Listen, do you hear it? Do you know what that is? That's the sound of the starting season of the National Football League. That's right. Who else got chills when they heard that music? Yeah, can we get a testimony on that? Yeah. Why don't we do something? Do you have a favorite team? At the count of three, shout out your favorite team, okay? Hey, don't get early. Count of three, listen, come on. One, two, three. Yes, that's what I thought. That's exactly what I heard. I heard the Cardinals and I heard the Saints. Yes, the Saints. Whew. I'm glad I'm with friends here. We're going to go places. You know, that's right. This Thursday evening is the very first game of the season. It's the Buccaneers versus the Dallas Cowboys. Now, Cowboy fans, you just kind of pipe down, all right? You're only playing for a 5-12 season anyway. You know, in honor of the start of the football season, I want to share with you a couple quotes from two former Arizona Cardinal coaches. And the first one is by Bruce Arians. You might have remembered this one from a couple years ago. No risk it, no biscuit. He was referring to his offensive philosophy there. But probably one of the best quotes ever, from a Arizona Cardinal coach took place 15 years ago. You might remember it. It was a Monday night after a Monday night football game. The Cardinals had played tremendously the first half, took out a good lead, and then blew it and squandered it in the fourth quarter and lost to the Bears. And then head coach Denny Green said this. He said, "They are who they thought we were, and we let them off the hook." You remember that? Yeah, that was a good one. You know, in the heat of the moment, an NFL coach can say some crazy stuff. But every once in a while, that coach will say something very special, something poignant that you need to listen to. And I want to share one of those quotes. It's by former head coach of the Dallas Cowboys, Tom Landry, the man with the hat. Listen to what he says here. He says, a coach is someone who tells you what you don't want to hear, who has you see what you don't want to see, so you can be who you have always known you could be. Ooh, that's good. Let's look at that again. A coach is someone who tells you what you don't want to hear, who has you see what you don't want to see, so you can be who you always knew you could be. You know, I see in that quote my job description right now. That for the next 35 minutes or so, I am your life coach. And I am going to try and help you to hear what you don't want to hear and see what you don't want to see so you can be, by God's grace, what He has always known you can be. Are you up for that? Oh, come on now. I know it's early. Are you up for that? Okay. All right, this is a two-way street, okay? This is me speaking to you through God's word, but you got to be the good soil that hears it. You got to be ready. You got to want it. This brings up an important question then. What don't you maybe not want to hear or want to see? I'm glad you asked. Well, spoiler alert here. I'll tell you right off the bat. Here it is. It is that we all need to be in meaningful community. We all need to be in meaningful community. You see, we were created for meaningful community as human beings. Meaningful community is often our pathway to the healing in our life that we need from brokenness. It is also the guideline that directs us to purpose-filled living so that we can be fruitful and feel successful. Ultimately, our eternal destiny can be described in Jesus as meaningful community. So where do we find this meaningful community? You know, one place is what has been there through the history of mankind. It is the family. The family can offer a great opportunity for meaningful community. And maybe some of you have experienced that within your own family. But I'm also aware that in the 21st century, in 2021, that our families at times can be broken themselves and have much dysfunction. For many of us, we don't even live near our family members. So where do we go? Where do we find meaningful community? Well, our church has thought this through, and for years we have provided the answer, and that is found in small groups. It is in small groups that we can learn to meet one another, that we can share our life, that we can receive from others, that we can participate in meaningful community. Now, I know that as soon as I said the words community and small group, that some of you mentally checked out. You said, oh, I've heard that. I'm not interested in that. Huh. I wonder what I'm going to eat for lunch. If that's you, I want to challenge you to check back in, to maybe come at this with a new kind of clean slate. Don't already prejudge. Don't already go on your previous decisions. Will you check back in into this message and hear what I have to say? You know, there's many reasons why you might shut down over this topic. And unfortunately, I don't have the time to go through all of them. But I do want to address what I believe is one of the biggest reasons why people would check out over this. And it's because of an unhealthy attitude about hyper-individualism. Hyper-individualism. You see, here in the U.S., in the United States, we have a problem. In the U.S., we have a problem in that we are taught and conditioned to over-exalt the value of individualism. Research has shown that America is the most individualistic culture on the planet today. As I was studying for this sermon and reading various articles, I came across a quote in one of them that said, "Americans are more likely to prioritize themselves over a group, and they value independence and autonomy over the collective whole." Now, there's a problem with that. There's a big problem with that, because if we overexalt individualism, we look to ourselves to always be the answer. We look to ourselves to always be the one that needs to get their needs met. We don't look elsewhere. We don't rely on others to help us. We don't recognize the need that for us to be all we can possibly be, it isn't by just looking inward. It is by embracing the community and us together living life. Unfortunately, this problem is not just out there. It's in the church as well, in our church. Now, for us Christ followers, we need to be asking, what does the Bible say about individuality and community? Now, the Bible isn't against individuality. Please hear me on that. But I do want to take the time to help us understand that we need to think communally and behave collectively. I want to share a few verses. I don't have the time to share as many as I would like to, but I want to share a few with you that kind of emphasizes this point of community. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." You see, we get better by being together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves." Listen to this imperative, this command out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. "And let us not forsake our meeting together, as some people do, but encouraging one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." With this understanding, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture. It's Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. If you have your Bible with you or Bible app, I want to encourage you to turn there. We're going to spend the rest of our morning looking at Mark, chapter 2. And in this chapter, we're introduced to a men's small group. Let me confess to you, I love men's small group. I've been a part of a men's small group for years and years, whether as a participant, but most of the time as a leader of a men's small group. And I want to do something shameless right now. I want to take this moment to tell you about my men's small group, if you're looking for one. Men, listen up. My group meets on the first and third Tuesday of the month at 6:45 p.m., We're going to start our first meeting on September 21st. We meet here on this campus in the middle school game room. Guys, if you're looking for a group, I invite you to come be a part of this as we go through the Gospel of Mark. All right, enough of that commercial. Let's get back to our message here. See, we're going to meet five guys, a paralytic and his four amigos in this passage. Now, let me set the scene for you a little bit. We read in chapter 1 that Jesus begins his ministry, and he's gathering quite a following. He's becoming very popular. He's bringing a fresh message that people are hearing that they can relate to. But not only that, maybe more importantly than that, he's demonstrating it by the power of God as he's delivering individuals from demonization. And he's healing the sick. In fact, chapter 1 ends with these two phrases. The whole city had gathered at his door. And then Mark also says that they were coming to Jesus from everywhere. Now let's dive into our story and let's meet these main characters here. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it reads, "When he," that is Jesus, "came back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home." Now Capernaum at this point had become Jesus' headquarters of where he was operating out of. In verse 2, it says, many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. So we're told that Jesus is having a Bible study, and it's full. Now, it's not the kind of full that you and I think of here in the U.S., that when we invite people into our home, and as soon as all the seats on the couch or the chairs and then the dining table chairs are put out, that we're full at that point, right? Whatever that number is, 12, 15, maybe even if 20 max. I've had the opportunity to be in Honduras or to be in Ethiopia during a Bible study. And their version of full almost makes our version of full look like the room is empty. Because when I was in Honduras, when I was in an Ethiopian, they had Bible study, it's not about how many seats are there in the room. It's just about how much little square footage you can get, just enough either to sit on the floor or to stand up. And I'm sure that's the kind of full room this is. In fact, we're told there wasn't even room at the door. Now, I had originally thought that would maybe be like the hallway that is once you get in the door, the hallway, there's no room there. No, I think really this is no room even by the front door, you know, on the entryway to the house. It's packed. Now, what happens next, granted, is a little bizarre. In fact, if this happened at one of our small group meetings, I'm pretty sure I'd be getting a phone call as the small group pastor here the next day to tell me what happened. Look at verse 3. It says, the speaking of the five gentlemen, it says, they came bringing to Jesus a paralytic carried by four men. In verse 4, being unable to get to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet or the stretcher on which the paralytic was lying. Yeah, you heard me right. They removed the roof, they dug through it so they could lower this man down into this meeting. It might have looked something like this picture here. The roof has been removed, it's open, and now they got some ties on the stretcher, and they're lowering this guy down. People down below are like, what is going on here? Verse 5 says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I know, this side of the cross, 2,000 years after the resurrection, that having Jesus, the Son of God, say to you, son, your sins are forgiven, is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Hopefully you yourself, as you've surrendered your life to Christ and in faith embraced what Jesus did on the cross for you, that you have heard by the Spirit of God speak to you, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. But at the same time as this is going on, as they're lowering this man, as Jesus is speaking this forgiveness, I gotta believe that these five guys, that they were just hoping for something a little different, hoping for something a little more tangible, particularly in the way of a healing than a blessing. And you know, I found that life is kind of like that even for us. That we may do something like these men, maybe not tear a roof apart or whatever, but we do some kind of act, some kind of leading that we feel is of the Holy Spirit. And in the process of doing that, we're expecting God to then back it up. We're expecting God to do something special in response to our right activity, kingdom activity. And sometimes, just like it is happening in this story, it doesn't pan out exactly the way we thought it was going to happen. But let me encourage you to hold on to God, to trust Him, that your story may not be over. What God is going to do in your life may still happen. It may not happen as you wanted it to, but it will happen in a way that is best for you. Now we learn that there's going to be other guests here in this room. Obviously, it's a full house, but now we get identified who these guests are in verse 6. But some of the scribes, these are religious leaders, they were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Listen to what they're thinking to themselves. Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit what they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk?'" Now, I got to believe, as they're hearing Jesus say this, that these five guys are starting to nudge one another and saying, "Ooh, I like where this is going." Let's pick it up in verse 10. Jesus continues. He says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and so go home.' And he got up." He got up, a man who was paralyzed, a man who was unable to walk in his own ability. God heals. Says that he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." My friends, that is what I call a great small group meeting. Yes. To God that we would have more meetings like this. So what can we learn about meaningful community from these five gentlemen? First, we learn that meaningful community involves being with others. I get it. Sometimes you come home from work or you've been with the kids all day and you just want to get in front of your friend, the TV. You just want to veg out a little bit. You just want to watch some of the shows that you're used to. But I got to tell you the truth. TV is not meaningful community. It's entertainment, but it is not meaningful community. For some of you watching the reruns of the TV show Friends, newsflash, those are not your friends. I know you're into their activities and stuff, but they are not into yours. There's no shortcutting this truth. Meaningful community is being around meaningful and real people. And I got to tell you this as well, that when you're trying to be around real people, it takes time and it takes effort. I'm sure the relationship between these five gentlemen didn't just happen. I'm sure that they strategically spent time together. They committed to one another. They were bonded together. Psychologist Alan McGinnis says this regarding relationship. He says, "Rule number one for entering into a deep friendship is to assign top priority to your relationships." We need to assign top priority. That means we need to value it. Truly, people rarely drift into community, meaningful community. It just doesn't happen accidentally. I understand that our pace of life works against community. We become so busy with sports or work or cooking and eating and cleaning and entertainment and tanning and yard work and video games and shopping. And yeah, I said you're tanning. There's got to be someone in here who's doing that, spending some time. Now you might say, Pastor Mario, I'm hearing you, but you don't understand how busy I am. And I don't. But I will grant it that the majority of us in this room or online, we are busy people. It's hard to live in the U.S. of A. in this time of day and not be busy. But I challenge you to examine this. That if you're looking at your inability to be in group because of busyness, is I challenge you to rethink through what you're saying, because it's not a time issue most likely. It's really a value issue. I have seen, and you probably have as well, that people find time to do what they want to do. They do. People find time to do what they want to do because they value that. And so I'm encouraging you, rethink this through. Don't let the quick answer of I don't have time to be your default answer to this. Ask yourself, do you truly value meaningful community? Besides, being around people is special. You never know what's going to happen when you are around people. Let me tell you an honest story about myself. When I was 20 years old, my path crossed with this smoking hot young girl, young lady. And I thought, man, Mario, she's beautiful. You need to ask her out on a date. And so I mustered up the gumption to do it. And so I asked her out for a date. And she said, yes. And so I took her out on a date. Where do you think I took her? I took her to small group. That's right. I took her to small group. 4 years later, we were at the altar getting married. Almost 38 years since then, we have 6 young adult children. We have 4 awesome grandchildren. Moral of that story is you never know what might happen through going to small group. Now, I know I got the attention of some single men in here. It's like, ooh, that can happen at small group? It happened for me. I can't guarantee it's going to happen for you, but it did happen for me. Yeah, you never know what might happen in small group. Let's look at a second thing we can learn about great community, and that is a community is marked by going the extra mile for one another. See, the 4 friends in the Bible story, they could have given up. The place was packed. There's no room, not even at the doorway. They could have just said, you know what? It's time to go home. We tried. Hey, let's do this next week. Let's come a half an hour early, and I bet we'll get a great seat. No. Who would have blamed them, really, right? Who would have blamed them? You know, 96 out of 100 people would have said, duty done. Let's go. Not so with these guys. These guys had a no-quit commitment to their friend. Now, we're not told how this taking of the roof came about. We're not told, like, whose idea was this anyway, right? They're like thinking, well, we can't get him in. Okay, let's go home. And then what happens is, so one of them say, hey, guys, I just got this idea. Listen up. I don't know. I'm just spitballing here. I don't know if it's the enchilada I ate last night. But what do you think if we go on top of the roof? And we just start tearing it apart, start taking some of that material off. And you're not as scared of heights, right? No? Okay. And we'll take our friend and lower him down. I'm not sure exactly how that happened. But they were all in. They're like, okay, let's do this. Now let me share something for some of those of you who you're committed to being in a small group. You've tasted of the fruit of small group. You understand the blessing of being in group, and your life is richer because of it. But I want to challenge those of you who are already saying yes to small group, yes to community. I want to challenge you to go deeper in that community. That it isn't simply enough to attend and check that community box, but that you would go with the attitude of how can I enrich the lives of the people who are in my group? How can I be a part? How can I give of myself? How can I receive from them? How can we go deeper in our relationship, in our commitment to one another? You know, let me even speak to some of you who are former small group leaders. You're not currently leading. Maybe you haven't led in a while. I would challenge you to maybe hear if God's voice is not speaking to you about getting back into the game of small group ministry and begin to lead a group and use the talents and the skills and the experiences that you've gained over the years to sow that into other men and women, to call them up in Jesus to be what they've always known and wanted to be. We need, whether we participate as a member or as a leader, we need to be the kind of people who every now and then are willing to remove a roof for someone in our group. Let me tell you about a recent conversation I had with one of our small group leaders. She was telling me about how their group formed, and their group started because her and a neighbor close by we're having a conversation about another family, a neighbor, a couple houses down. There was some remodeling going on at that home. And they were talking about why that was, and the soon-to-be leader, in asking about it, learned that the gentleman of the couple there, that he has ALS. And so they're retrofitting his house, so it'll be wheelchair accessible. And they also heard that the gentleman, I'll call him Carl, that's not his real name, but that Carl was interested in the Lord and wanted to learn more about the Lord. And so one of our members said, you know what, let's start a group. Let's invite him and come together. And so they did, and they started a small group. And they began to talk about Jesus, and Carl began to learn more about Christ and just the hunger in him. You see, because Carl was bad off. He has ALS. Every day he deals with the struggle that that provides or puts before him. He no longer eats as you and I do, but he gets his nourishment through a feeding tube. And recently, in one of their small group meetings, before group, Carl had written a letter to share with the group. And at group, he began to share this letter with his wife present and the other members of the group there. And in the group, he shared his heart, his struggle, his agony of dealing with the pain, dealing with the difficulty of life, of dealing with the feeding tube, and him knowing that his end is coming shortly. And he was telling them through this letter, I don't think I have it left to go forward. I don't think I have it left to continue. You see, he was beginning to talk to them about the end of his life and whether he should help in promoting that. And the group, in hearing Carl share his struggle, they came around him and they shared their heart with him, that they are for him and that they care for him, and that whatever happens, that they want Carl to know that they will be there for his wife. That they will be there and encourage one another. You see, that group was going that extra mile. That's what happens when great community is taking place. Let's look at a third element we can learn from this event, and it's a super important one. It's that meaningful groups get people closer to Jesus. The Greek word for community is koinonia, oftentimes translated fellowship. Essentially, it means Christ-centered community. I'm sure that as these four men were bringing this paralytic man, in their heart it was, we just want to bring him to Jesus. We just want to get him closer to Jesus. In my opinion, if you are serious about your walk with Christ, If you are serious that you want to grow in Jesus, you have to make room for Christ-centered community. You do. You have to be involved with other people. You know, my testimony is about this. I you may not know this. I am the small group pastor here, but I don't go to small group because that's my job. I've been going to small group for some 42 years, basically as long as I've been a Christian. I stand before you of who I am because of my involvement in small group. Because of being able to be with other people and them speak into my life, them minister to me, and me ministering to them, me speaking into their life, learning about who I am as a person and what skills and abilities, talents I have and don't have. And it has been in the process of being with people that I have come closer to Jesus. And I don't think I would be as close to Jesus as I am today if it wasn't because of my commitment to be in meaningful community. I started addressing you earlier in Spanish. And I did that because of this 100-day project that I'm doing. And I want to challenge you in something. I want to challenge you to undertake a 100-day project. And in this 100-day project that I want to challenge you to be involved in is one of community. That you would take the next 100 days and seek to deepen your community in whatever way that may find itself, whether it's people with work, people at home, people that you just meet casually, but also specifically regarding small group. And I say that because I know the value of being in the group. It is designed to help you experience meaningful community. Let's look at the final benefit of we can learn about meaningful community, and that is that greater accomplishments happen when partnering with others. There's a word that describes this. It's called synergy. Synergy is the working together of two or more things or people to produce an effect greater than the sum of their individual effects. Let me illustrate synergy this way. It is like an orchestra. Individually, those instruments can be beautiful. They can produce nice sound. But collectively, together, under the direction of a conductor, that music through those multiple instruments can come and be a beautiful thing, far larger, far grandiose than what can happen just simply as one or two instruments. See, we're told in verse 5 of this text, it says that Jesus seen their faith. Whose faith do you think he saw? I think he saw the faith in all five of them as they participated in this. And there was something amazing that was coming about as a result. Now, there was synergy in the fact that the four men, probably one holding each corner somehow and lowering this gentleman down. There was synergy in that. But I'll tell you what, the greater synergy was not what was happening physically. It was what was happening in their spirit. The confidence, the boldness that together to tear apart this roof, to let this man down before Jesus. I don't know if individually they would be able to do that, if one person alone was trying to do that. But together as a group, they were able to make this happen. You see, truly, they were better together. Let's look at this last verse in chapter 2, verse 12. It says, and he, the lame man, got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You see, when small group is good, it's great. I want to remind you back to that quote of Tom Landry, coach of the Dallas Cowboys. To have you see what you don't want to see, to hear what you don't want to hear, so that you can become what you always knew you could become. I hope that as I've spoken to you this morning, for those of you who may not have wanted to hear about small group and community, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, has encouraged you to get involved in a group, to become what God has always known you could be as you share life together with other people. Will you take that 100-day challenge to be in a group, to deepen in community? I hope so. I hope so. Let me invite you to stand as we close our service, if you can. And let me invite our ministry team to come forward, please. We're going to end our service in just a moment as our ministry team comes to the altar. And perhaps maybe you have something you would like to be prayed for about. As usual, we're going to have these men and women come up here. They're going to be here available to you. If you'd like to receive prayer, they would be glad to bring you before the presence of God and pray with you. For those of you online, if you want to click on the prayer button, we'll have someone reach out to you and pray for you as well. Let me pray a blessing over us as we go this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for our morning. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your word, Lord God. Experiencing your presence and worship, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your challenge to us, your design for us of community. May we lean into your Holy Spirit and what you're doing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.